As we come together tonight then to worship our God again, let's see his praise from the words of Psalm 30. Psalm 30 from the beginning. Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high, and over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praises unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. Psalm 30. From the beginning, Lord, I will thee extol. Let us now call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord our God, the joy that belongs to the Christian, even in the singing of these our opening words of praise, reflecting thy gracious dealings with us. And we pray that we might be all the more focused upon goodness from thine hand, grace following us, and the abundance of thy blessings surrounding us, so that we might be stirred up in our soul again this evening to praise and worship thy name. We ask, Lord, especially that thou wouldst focus upon our memories, that there we might be able to revisit the numerous ways in which thou hast indeed been mindful of us in times of need, concern or anxiety, times when we were facing dangers of whatever complexion that might be. But so often, O Lord, in all of these and so many others, we have the testimony of thine intervention, thy commitment and thy covenant to the safety of thy people, to be with them each and every step that they take. And all of these blessings and so many more are sweet to the soul of thy people. So, Lord, as we gather ourselves together tonight, we once again pray that thou wouldst be in our midst. The longing that is in our heart as we come together is that we might see thee, that we might know thee, that thy ministry might be to refresh and encourage our hearts. We ask of thee, O Lord, as we would focus our thoughts upon thy word, that that word might be more than simply ink on a page or words in a letter, but that they might be the revelation that thou dost make and give of thyself, that we might take these words, that they would be sweeter than honey to our taste, more valuable than gold in our estimation, that they would encourage us as we learn more and more of thee, that our faith matures, that our strength develops, that our trust in thee extends with each and every passing day. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon thy word to those who are perhaps just not so good at this time, those who might not be able to come out with us in our service, those who are shut up at home because of old age or illness or whatever be the dealings of thyself with them in providence. Our prayer, Lord, is that thou wouldst be a little sanctuary to them, that as they take up thy word, it would be fresh to their taste. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon our own families, where thy word has been laid down in their memories. It is as yet a dormant seed, but we ask, Lord, for the breath of heaven to come upon that word and their lives. And we pray that thou wouldst bring them to knowledge of themselves and their need of a Saviour, and that they might, from the book, from the testimony, from things that they've heard in the past, that they might turn their feet to the cross of Calvary, and that they might hear and see once again, with a personal interest to themselves, the old, old message of the gospel. For thy word, O Lord, we would ask thy blessing also on those who are in governance over us. They think they look for so many different policies that would prosper the nation and the people. They have to deal with so many complex issues. And yet for so many others, as well as for these, there is wise counsel in thy word. And we pray that thou wouldst turn them to think of what thou hast said and given, the healing of nations. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst so visit those who are over us in government. For thy word, Lord, going out as it is in letters, in texts, in books, in conversations that we might have, the spreading of the word throughout our own community here and to further corners of our nation and of the world. Whatever missionary societies we hold before thee now and have a place in our interest and in our prayers, we ask, Lord, that wherever thy word is proclaimed to those who are strangers to thee, that thy word might indeed enter in to the ground that is prepared, ploughed by thyself, that there the seed might take root, blossom and bloom, producing a harvest to the salvation of their soul. Lord, so many areas where we are mindful of thy word. And so therefore we pray a blessing upon it tonight in these areas, but also for ourselves now as we turn to it linger in it and listen to what thou hast to say to us from it. Hear us, our God. And we pray, Lord, that in all of the privileges we now engage, all of the worship that we bring, we are conscious of our own faults and our failings, even in these great high privileges. And so we pray, Lord, that in thy grace, thou wouldst cleanse and forgive sin as it accompanies us, that we might know pardon, covering, and peace as we come before the Lord God Almighty. We ask these things, O Lord, in the one name that is above every other name, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn to our scripture reading this evening, and it is in the New Testament and in Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 1 through 31 of that Gospel. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, reading and hearing from the beginning of that chapter. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "No, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come afore or beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Truly, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sent forth 2 of his disciples and said unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Amen, and may God add his blessing. And again, we look to him for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy word. We continue our praise, coming this time to the words of Psalm 13, four stanzas from verse 3 through to verse 6. O Lord, my God, consider well, and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, Against him I prevailed, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence, thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. Psalm 13 from 3 to 6. O Lord my God, consider well.
O Lord my God, consider well and answer to me. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Let not my enemies say, Against him I prevail.
Would you turn back with me to the New Testament, but this time to the book of the Gospel of John, John's Gospel and chapter 21. And the very first verse of that chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, or in this way, showed he himself. There is a connection between what we read and these words of our text tonight. And I want us to take them and to see them and the significance and the application, encouragement to ourselves. We've mentioned and we've often noticed the method the Lord uses to instruct his disciples. He told them on three places in our scripture of what was going to await for him in Jerusalem. And every time he took that theme to instruct, to tell his disciples, he expanded it a little and a little and a little, adding in more detail to give them understanding of what was going to happen there and then to the Lord. And we've seen the way in which it was necessary for such to happen. We keep on using this simple word, must. There is a divine necessity. There is something there that cannot be avoided. He must go up to Jerusalem. This is the plan and the purpose of the Lord. In the councils of the Trinity, they have conceived of and devised this way of obtaining salvation for his people. That plan that was set up in the Trinity involved the coming of the Lord as he has into the world, as he spoke of and shared with the disciples, and as he now saw it approaching before him, the suffering on the cross, and all that meant for him, and all that it would achieve for his people. That's what he speaks of. Peter took exception, but the Lord was insistent, decisive, and dealt with them firmly. There was going to be no change. It was necessary. But not only necessary, we also see from our scripture that there was a certainty about it all. He shall go to Jerusalem. And there was therefore no doubt whatsoever over what was waiting for the Lord. As he spoke these words, he shared them with his disciples. The cross was drawing closer. So what does the Lord do? The Lord gathers the people, as we read there, into an upper room. The Lord, we're told, knew of what was going to happen to him. He knew the divine timetable was unfolding concerning himself. Chapter 13 of this very same gospel, verse 1, we read these words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, that's what he was aware of. What does he do? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. A better translation of that phrase, not just simply loved them to the end, but it tells us he loved them perfectly. He was aware of the effect of all of that on his disciples. He knew that telling them of his death and his suffering, he knew the effect that that would have upon them, that they would be cast down. And so he takes them in hand. In these, the last chapters of the Lord's ministry to the disciples themselves, he takes them apart, he takes them aside, and he's going to tell them significant spiritual truths. And he knows the effect that some of them might have on them. And so right at the very beginning, he puts down this benchmark. He says, He loves them. And he loves them perfectly, fully, deeply. First and foremost, he loves them. So why is there that emphasis upon that relationship with the Lord and his people? Because when we go right through from chapter 13 onwards in John, the rest of the time that he spends with the disciples, he is focusing and highlighting some of the difficulties, the problems that they have. There's gaps in their knowledge. There's false expectations that they hold. Their logic is defective. And all of these things are going to have an effect upon these disciples. He's highlighting for them just how weak and how frail they were. And so he gives them a great spiritual picture on what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He strengthens them by telling them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's going to come after him. But also he says, and he gives to them encouraging spiritual promises. And that's one of them that we've read from Mark chapter 14, verse 26. You and I can read very familiar passages we've known and read many a year past. We can be fixed upon them. We can be captivated by them. We can take up the promise that's in these words. But sometimes we can miss something that's significant. Sometimes there's something there that we've passed over time after time after time. That's what's happened with these disciples. Go back again to Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. And there we have, in the upper room, the Lord has set out what we would call today the communion. The bread and the wine. They then sung a song. And it's a bad translation to call it a hymn. It's not a hymn. It's actually a psalm. And in fact, one of the very psalms that we were meditating upon in past Sunday evenings, the Psalms of Ascent. These are the psalms that were used at the time of the communion, the Passover. So they sang one of these psalms, and then they went and walked along the path. And as they walked, the Lord talked. And he told to them, in verse 27, he told them that the shepherd was going to be abandoned. The sheep were going to be scattered. It was a fearful picture that he presented before them in verse 27. But you come to verse 28 and he then goes on to give them this great promise. I will meet again with you. In Galilee. And then you read onwards what Peter then says. Well, if anybody else forsakes you, I won't. And so what we've got there is something that happens to us. These disciples caught hold of the first thing the Lord told them. But they let slip past them the second thing the Lord told them. Yes, the shepherd is going to be smitten, the sheep are being scattered. But there was also the promise that he would meet with them in Galilee. They held on to the first, they let go of the second. And it goes on in that chapter, and right through the rest of the remaining chapters of the Gospels, the way in which that truth was applied and fulfilled. The shepherd was going to be smitten and the sheep were going to be scattered. Yes, they were going to be dispersed. Verse 50 of that very chapter tells us. We know the behavior of Peter. He denied the Lord. And when you come down, right down to the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel and the people that were walking on the road to Emmaus, there you find them disappointed. They're sad in their walk and it's shown in their face. They walked and they talked the same as they did with the Lord himself. But this time they were talking about, on the road to Emmaus, betrayal, capture, trial, death, burial, all of these things. They understood only part of what the Lord was teaching. They were down despite being right in the middle of these momentous events. And Peter, what does he do? After it all, Peter says, I'm going back home. I'm going back to home base. I'm going back fishing. Maybe they needed time to eat, maybe. But what we can say about them was that their lives lacked purpose, enthusiasm, energy. They didn't have understanding of what was happening. These disciples were in a fearful, mixed up state. Just as we can be. We don't understand what the Lord is doing in us, or with us, or around us. But sometimes, what does the Lord do if we're in that very kind of situation? I want to go back to the death of Lazarus and Mary and Martha waiting there for the Lord to come when he had died. And Martha meets and sees the Lord and comes back home hurriedly and tells Mary, the Master has come and he's calling for you. That kind of situation that they were in, mixed up about what was happening. If you had been here, Lord, this wouldn't have happened. And maybe that's the kind of situation we're in right now. We can't understand what's happening. And the same as Martha said to Mary, the Master's come and he's calling to you. So the Lord speaks out and calls to you through services, sermons, texts. We cannot make sense of our spiritual experiences. But these disciples were given a specific promise that the Lord would meet with them in Galilee. That the Lord would meet again with them. We feel jaded. We lack warmth and passion. We've lost some of the luster and the sparkle we once knew in our Christian life. We cannot make sense of what's happening. We can't go through difficult times for ourselves. We're going through difficult times. For our families. For our nation. For our church. Everything is so unsettled round about us. What do we need? We need the very truth these promises speak of to be taken to ourselves again. The Lord says, I will meet with you again in Galilee. That's what we need. Just as the disciples needed it. That the Lord would meet with us again in services. That the Lord would meet with us again round his table. That the Lord would meet with us again as we read his book. That's what we are looking for. That's what we need. So it's a long introduction, but there's something there for us all. Let's come very briefly to what is said here in Mark chapter 14 and its truth in John 21. First of all, a promise is given. In the midst of the trauma, the Lord was embroiled. In the midst of the trauma that was surrounding the Lord. Yet he's concerned over his disciples. And we saw the way in which he spoke to them in Mark 14, 26. That's what they needed. Perhaps they were slow to learn it. They certainly didn't pick it up all at the one time. But also that's what we need. We need to be reminded of the promise that was given. It was given to these very disciples, the very ones who had fled and left the Lord. When he needed some help most in human company, he was abandoned by them. He was alone. He was engaged in prayer, aware of a great spiritual conflict. but they slept. He was arrested. They fled. No one stayed with him. He was fearfully let down by these disciples. But yet, so quickly after he rose, the promise of Mark 14 was repeated to them by that messenger. If you go back to Mark chapter 16 this time, you'll find there that there was a messenger at the empty tomb, and he repeats what? He repeats that very promise again to them. I'll go with you and meet with you in Galilee. We all have weaknesses, but the Lord is faithful and true in his love. We saw that on Wednesday night, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord says, I will not forsake my mercy. I will not be untrue to my mercy. That's the grace of the gospel we have. That's the grace of the Lord's dealings with his people. And here, with these disciples, that grace and that love is all the brighter when it's seen against the background of them and us with our wavering commitment. Perhaps one time as we look back over our spiritual history, there was an increased spiritual interest and concern with us, more so than we have today. But it's past. It's now gone. There we are, and we're walking along the shore with the disciples, and we're kicking the sand with our feet. Life lacks so much without him. We know how far we've failed, dear Lord. But he speaks to them where they are, and he speaks to us, and he says, tell the disciples. The ones who let him down and disappointed him. The ones with all these barriers and obstacles disqualifying them. But nevertheless, in his grace, the Lord still cares, still loves for every one of them. And that's why that benchmark was put down in chapter 13, verse 1. He manifested his love to them. The twists and turns that are going to unfold and embroil them in these days to come, these hours to come. The Lord is determined to assure them and to encourage them. Tell the disciples. Give them this promise. Give them this promise that I will meet with them in Galilee. But there was one in the group who was specifically singled out with a specific problem and therefore a specific invitation. Tell the disciples and Peter. The one who boasted, well, if all the others forsake you, I'll stick by you. There was a need for ministry to Peter with that problem. After the denial, three times he denied his Lord, he went out with tears. The tendency with him was to separate and to be apart from the rest of the believing disciples. Conscious of what he had done, he couldn't see himself joining with them. It was a maid that tripped him up. Can we therefore keep company in some measure with Peter? We've grieved him. We've grieved ourselves. And we're suffering for it. We've gone through the mill of guilt, perhaps repentance. But we feel that we're separate from other Christians simply because of what we have done. We cannot join in with any great enthusiasm because we feel we've let the Lord down. But the Lord speaks to that very kind of person and he says, you are included. Tell the disciples and Peter. Never again will Peter hear the cock crow. Without the flood coming from his memory, if not tears to his eyes. But that very experience, every single remembrance of it, will now be overlaid with the grace and the goodness of the Lord. And these experiences of grace, goodness and mercy will be so much more deeper and precious to him because of what he's been through. It's not identical with ourselves, but it could be similar. We've disappointed the Lord. We've backslidden. We're cold. We've done many of these things that have compromised our Christian profession. And nobody knows them but ourselves and the Lord. It's gone on for a long time. We've got used to it. Will it ever change? And then just one name is mentioned. A different name from Peter. But that one person, you or me, we're picked out. And the Lord addresses us. And we hear these words. The promise to meet again with the Lord. That's the promise that was given. But the second thing I want us to think about, the place that was specified. Where is this going to take place? We're told it's going to happen in Galilee. After all of the events of the cross and of Jerusalem, all the pain and all the heartache, the Lord was going to meet with his believing disciples. He never breaks a promise. He's made it, and he's going to do it. Why then Galilee? Perhaps to suggest an answer, it's like this. That's the familiar backyard for these disciples. That's where they went fishing. It was a well-known place to them. And that being a well-known place, it would help them to recognize the Master when he comes amongst them. The old haunt. The old haunt of these fishermen. That's where they lived. That's where they worked. This is the lake they fished. These are the boats they used. These are the nets that they spread on the grass on the hills. All of these things familiar to these disciples. That's where they went. And it was the place where they came to meet the Lord right at the very beginning when he called them to be fishers of men. It was a place that was rich with personal Christian experience. It was a place that was rich with Christian memories. And all that was needed, just one little thing to open the floodgates of words, of memories, experiences, impressions. Remember the way the Lord did that. Remember the way the Lord spoke to us. The way the Lord came over the sand and met with us, fishermen as we were. The memory is stimulated. And as the memory is stimulated over the blessings that they've received, as they remember them again, so there begins also to see a contrast to develop. These are the good things God gave to us, but look at the way we've behaved. Look at the way we've behaved. The place specified, yes, it was Galilee, because it was so rich with memories, Christian memories, just the same as we have ourselves. It's only a little distance, again, let's put it this way, it's only a little distance from Jerusalem to Galilee. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem because everything was so intense, so hostile, so active. It was also too close to the events of the cross of Calvary. But Galilee, it just took a little effort to go to Galilee. A little effort from them to go and meet with the Lord. They were fragile. They were down. But they were given just this little gentle taste. A little gentle test. I'll meet you in Galilee. It's a little step from Jerusalem to that place. It involved just a little trouble and effort in seeking him for themselves. But when they meet him, that meeting will be all the sweeter and precious to them. We all then have our own haunts. We all have our own memories that kick in. The place where the Lord was with us for the first time. The things the Lord has done for us. Special places of prayer. Special places where he's met us. We've all got these rich memories in our own life and experience. And all it takes is just one little word to open up pictures of vast blessings. Galilee, for them, what about for us? Yes, these places we've just highlighted. But take it down just to where we are right now here in church. We've been here before. We've heard another preacher, we've heard another voice, we've heard another text. We're in our own seat. This is the old haunt for every one of us. Times perhaps it was a struggle just to be sitting where we are tonight. Times when, yes, we had to make adjustments. We had to even drag ourselves just to be here. Duty alone brought us to church. But we were determined. Although it was just a little effort, we were determined to be in our seat and to be in church. And how often we found that that's the time when duty is turned into delight. And the Lord comes and the Lord meets with us to bless us. The resolve that we have to be in our place, to honor his day, to be at his table, to hold his book. It was Galilee for them. It was one of these other things for us. The promise the Lord has given. This is where I'll meet with you. Galilee, the book, the church. So what else do we have here? Yes, the promise given. Yes, the place specified. The third thing I want us to think about is the preparation that was made. Go back to John 21 again. And you see that he makes ready for these fishermen. He's got the fish, he's got the bread, he's made the fire. They've been fishing all night and they've got nothing. And they meet with the Lord and he takes control of the whole situation. He tells them, go cast your net, get something to eat. The preparation that is made to feed them. But very quickly from that situation, he moves into the spiritual domain. He told them back in chapter 14 of Mark, the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. That has happened. But now the risen Lord has come and he's gathering the sheep back to himself. We can be cast down. We can be sometimes chittery, jumpy, unsure. But the Lord gathers us to himself also when he addresses spiritual matters concerning us. We've got things in our lives that need problems, that need to be addressed. Things have come in. We've let things slip. Things have come in upon us. That's so often what happens to every one of us. We are like these sheep. We're scattered. And yet the Lord in his grace meets with us, specifying us by name. And he says, I've got a promise for you. And he calls us and he says, I'll meet you there. And here we are now presented, and the Lord will minister to us for our every and any need, whatever that might be. The preparation that was made for Peter, the preparation that is made for us. It might be something that comes out of a psalm that we read and sing. It might be a reading of a passage that we're going to look at in the text. It's sometimes maybe a sermon that's made, even such a quote in the midst of a sermon. So various are the arrows the Lord has in his quiver. But every one of them is measured exactly and precisely for the good of the person who's called. The Master is calling for you. And we're told good things, and we're reminded of good things for our soul. Things that we've let slip from our memory, out of the life, no longer in operation to direct the way we live and the way we think. There is an open door. Return to the Father in heaven. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins for the cleansing of our sin. There is a table spread with lavish provision on which our soul can feast and be strengthened and matured and go out into the work the Lord has called us to. The preparation he has made, abundant, lavish preparation. Provision. And that takes us simply to the very last thought, the promise. We see now the purpose fulfilled. What did they need above anything else? So mixed up. They had no idea about a resurrection. Yet these disciples, they were beginning to hear things coming back to them. They heard the amazing stories that the women were speaking. They were sorrowful because they thought that Jesus was dead and gone. But they heard the woman coming back, and there was joy in their words, their vocabulary and their behavior. Yes, he's alive. And so all of the things that they wanted, the thing that was so important to these disciples, is simply to see him. And that's enough for them, and that's enough for us. And especially for Peter. He had been through a hard time. But the Lord ministered with a word. Let's be said, remember, the arrows were measured exactly for the people. Well, here we have a word measured exactly for Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter was prepared to make comparisons with the other disciples at one time, but not now. Lord, you know that I love you. And he was given that assurance of the love of the Lord to him. But it was with pain because of what he had done. But he faced up to it. And the Lord ministered to him. And from that day onward, Peter's life was so different. That day onward, Peter was a marked different man because the Lord had met with him according to promise and ministered to him in his need. With all of the complex emotions With all of the burdens that we carry, with all of the anxieties and the problems we've got to face up to and overcome, with all of the difficulties that are going to dog our path in days to come, each one of us is called to love, live, and work for the Master. And that calling is so much lighter, easier, more delightsome when we know his presence with us and when we're aware of his ministry to us. Our concern, yes, we can be concerned about getting all of the teaching right and in proper order, getting our theology correct, getting our ceremonies and procedures correct and appropriate. We can be taken up with all of these things, good as they are, but they must be seen in their place. Because what is important for these disciples, for Peter, for you and for me? What was it that Paul says? Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. That I might know him. That's the important thing. Seeing him, knowing him for ourselves. If we come back, we started with them walking down the Emmaus Road. Let's come back to that as we close. They were down in their spirits. They were dragging their feet along the ground. We know that. We've been there with them. But even as they walked, the Lord came into their company. And as he walked with them, he spoke about the things that they were speaking about. And he began to open up the passages of the Old Testament, giving them an altogether different understanding and perspective, showing the way in which they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ who had died on a cross, the one who is now in their company. And the Lord taught them countless things about himself. And we're told towards the end of that passage on the road to Emmaus that their hearts burned within them. They were so, so different after that meeting. They knew him in a different way completely. The Lord had met with them. The Lord had feasted their souls on spiritual riches for their eternal good. The Lord had ministered to their soul. That promise that was made in Mark chapter 14, we see fulfilled with Paul. We see fulfilled with the people on the road to Emmaus. He meets again with his people. And that's what we're looking for, waiting for, expecting. Every time we come underneath his word, into his house, around his table, we come with that same expectation in our soul that the Lord would meet again with his people. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, when we think of thy dealings with people of old like Peter, we are lost for words. And when we take that very same experience and apply it to ourselves, we are still silent before thee. The wonder of thy grace, the wonder of thy mercy and thy love to people just like ourselves. Lord, we do pray that we might know fresh each day the riches of this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And we pray, Lord, that we might, as we seek to live for thee, may we be more and more conscious of thy grace in dealing with us, because we know the faults and failings in ourselves, disqualified as we might be by our own judgment. But thou art the one who hath set thine eye upon, thine ear towards, and thine arms to embrace thy people to thyself. So, Lord, meet with us again. Come in with us as thy people. And may we be able to say that in all that happened with us on this, the Lord's day, this at least is true. We see him. We know him for ourselves. In Jesus' name we ask and pray it, Lord. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, my soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. 62 verse 5, my soul wait thou with patience.
My soul wait thou.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.